In the prayer room this morning, we were just hit with some supernatural joy again. As you know, whenever you just meditate on what Jesus Christ has done and the transaction that has been given to us, when you meditate on that reality, you cannot help but be joyful and thankful and grateful and humbled and excited and at peace. And I mean, it's just, it's incredible. So that's what we've done this morning. But what I saw in the prayer room was I saw a cloud fill the prayer room. And I felt like this is what God wanted to do this morning. I saw this cloud, and I don't know if this image works for you. It's one of those things that, like, I saw it, I understood it, I got it, it worked for me. But now that I'm thinking about saying it, it sounds a little weird. The Holy Spirit, the cloud was like gas. It was like gas. You know, like, I don't know, in Vietnam they used to just gas the forest and kill all kinds of stuff. But I saw the Holy Spirit gassing us, but it was a really good thing. He was actually killing our old man and killing our sin, but at the same time bringing us joy and the righteousness of Christ. Right? We already have it, but he was just making that more of a reality. And I feel like that's what the Lord wants to do this morning, is he wants to convict us. He wants to impart a gift of faith to us. And I feel like what he's doing in this season is he is convincing us afresh and anew, or finally putting an end to our belief that our old man still lives. Right? When the scripture talks about our old sin nature, our old man, that our old man was put to death at the cross with Jesus and buried, that dude is dead. And I feel like the Lord is giving us a gift of faith to do that this morning. So hopefully the Holy Spirit can partner with some of the words that I'm going to share, and we'll see what happens. It's been really good to have Hal here. He's been really stirring us up to have that heart of evangelism again, to just be reminded how important it is that people are dying and going to hell. We just take that for granted. We forget what it's like to be a lost person. At least I do. I forget what it felt like to not know the Lord, to not have any hope in this world, to not understand why I was made and why this world is here and what's the purpose of it all. We forget. And Hal has been stirring that up in us. And, you know, as we've just been pressing into that, or at least I've been pressing into that, in reading scripture and just seeing the power of the Lord Jesus, just seeing the miracles of the Lord Jesus, and seeing that people would flock around him to touch the hem of his garment so that power might come out of the edge of his clothes. You know, it freshly convicted me, like, wow, we believe in miracles, and that's good, right? We believe in deliverance, and that's good. I think we have good theology, but I'm like, Jesus, I am personally, I'll just speak for me, I am so far away from living the life of walking the way Jesus walked in this world. So far away from it. People aren't flocking to touch the edge of my clothes. How about you? I mean, it's incredible to think about that reality. That there was a human being, could you imagine, a person, man or woman, that just walking through Fayetteville, and people would leave their houses and walk out of their jobs to be like, if I can only touch his clothes. That's an incredible, mind-bending, I don't know, shift of faith. What Jesus, the power he must have been walking in. But scripture says that we should be walking in that same power. Jesus even said that you will do the same works and even more because I'm going to the Father and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Like, wow, we talk about greater works, but we're not even doing the ones that Jesus did, most of us. We've seen some amazing things, but why is that? I think about that a lot. And I know there's a couple things, and I don't want to touch on all this stuff, but one is compassion and passion. We actually, Claire prayed it in the prayer room this morning, and I mentioned it a couple weeks ago about hate. We do not hate disease and sickness enough. We don't hate it with an absolute gut-wrenching passion like Jesus did. When the scripture says that Jesus looked on the people and he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd, and it says, and he felt compassion for them. That word compassion means his insides, his intestines were turning. It means gut-wrenching. That's what that word for compassion means in the Greek. Gut-wrenching, stomach-turning. It hurts me to see this. It hurts me to see this situation and see it not change. I don't like sickness and I don't like disease. But it doesn't wrench my guts. But it should. We don't hate disease and we don't hate sin enough. We don't see some of the things that Jesus sees because of our lack of faith, or Jesus would actually say it's our doubt, not even our lack of faith. He did say, oh, you of little faith, but then he went on to say, all you need is like this much faith. I mean, faith so small you can barely see it. That's all you need. But the problem is doubt. We still have too much doubt. At least I know I have too much doubt. Doubt is the problem. But here's what I think the main problem is. The main problem that kind of encapsulates a lot of that stuff. It's identity. It's identity. We don't believe. We do in our head, but our hearts do not believe what Jesus says that we are. And we do not believe what Jesus says he has done. We just don't. And the reason we know that is because we can look at the fruit of our lives. We can look at the fruit of our lives. And this is what kind of gave me the revelation, or not the revelation, but just kind of pierced my heart with it again. We were praying on Friday morning back in the corner with the men. And some of you men that were there, I think, you know, you can testify to this. We were praying for somebody. There is a gentleman in our church whose wife has cancer. And on Thursday, they both just found out that she's got stage 4 inoperable cervical cancer. And I think, you know, that was pretty devastating news. And, you know, I talked to this gentleman and we were praying and we went to pray for them on Friday morning. And we believe in healing, and there's stuff that we say, you know, when you're going to pray for the sick. We all kind of have these memorized sayings and doing our best to release faith and stuff. But before we started to pray for her, I just got this glimpse, this flash, this vision, and a feeling that came with it. And we were in a circle on the couches with some chairs around there. And we were in this circle. And all of a sudden, I just got this flash like we were all judges in a courtroom. And we all had these, you know, judge clothes on. They wear certain clothes. And then we were judges in a courtroom. And then we had the authority of a judge. And that the Lord was actually leaving it up to us to determine whether this person got healed or didn't get healed. It was up to us. Now we know it actually is. Because Jesus, when he died on the cross, he died for our sicknesses, but he also died for our diseases. He paid for everything on the front end. We've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness in Jesus Christ. He paid for our diseases to be healed just as much as he paid for every single person's sin to be forgiven. In one fell swoop, he already paid for it. So there's no disease that we can encounter, just like there's no sin that we can encounter, that Jesus hasn't already paid the price for it to be healed. So Jesus has done his part. Jesus isn't up in heaven saying, if you twist my arm enough, maybe I will release healing power from heaven and heal this person. That's not the way it works. He says, I have given you all power and all authority to heal all diseases, to cast out all demons, to cleanse all lepers, to raise dead people, and wherever you go, heal them, raise them, demonstrate the kingdom, then tell them what happened. Tell them the kingdom of God just came upon you. That's how that happened. So the problem's not on God's end. The problem's on our end. And that's a hard pill to swallow in a lot of aspects. That's a hard pill to swallow. Like, wow, some people have asked me the question, you know, because I'm a pastor. If God exists and if he's a God of love, why is there still so much evil in the world? And I said, you know what? It's not God's fault. It's your fault and my fault. It's our fault because we put up with it. Because we haven't preached the gospel. Because there's still evil. We haven't gone after that. It's our fault. It's on our end. So, you know, in the split second, understanding this theology, understanding what the Bible says, before I opened my mouth to pray, the Lord was just reminding me, and I think wanted to remind us guys, that, hey, remember, you have been given authority. Remember, you have been given power. Remember, you are my delegated representatives on earth. You have the power to choose this. You have the power. And I felt it just instantly. And when I shared a little bit about that, I don't know, did anybody else that was there, did things shift in the room? Yeah, it did, right? It brought our faith level up a notch. And this is part of what I shared. I shared that the two or three are gathered scripture. So we're just going to look at a couple of these. This is one of my, I get it. I understand it. I kind of laugh about it. And I'm going to say this, and probably somebody's going to say it out of context right after. But this is one of the most out of context scriptures, taken out of context scriptures, I think, in the Bible. Where two or three are gathered, there I am in your midst. And we take that to mean where two or three believers are there, then his power is there, or his presence is there. More than if it's just you by yourself. And that's not true. It's just not true. It's just not biblical. And you can take any biblical character, and they were by themselves often, and God was there. Either Christ is in us or he's not. If Christ is in me, then everywhere I go, Jesus Christ goes, right? It's just the reality. So, two or three witnesses, I want to look at this. Deuteronomy 17:6, and can we put that slide up? There we go. I got some scriptures for you. Deuteronomy 17:6. These are almost all the scriptures on two or three in the whole Bible. On the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. Next one. Deuteronomy 19:15. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. There's another one. It doesn't say two or three. In Numbers, it says, no one shall be put to death by one witness, there has to be witnesses, plural. 2 Corinthians 13:1, here's a couple New Testament ones. The Apostle Paul says, "This is the third time I am coming to you." And he was rebuking them for all kinds of sin issues that they were having in their church. And he says, every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So he's saying, I've already been to you twice, and I've talked to you about this twice. I'm about to come to you again. And if it's still not good, this is the third time, two or three witnesses, now you're going to be judged. Next one. 1 Timothy 5:19, do not admit a charge against an elder of the church except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Are any of these about the presence of God?
No.
No, none of them are. Matthew 18:16. So the context of this scripture is Jesus is talking about a brother that sins against you. And he says, if your brother sins against you, go to your brother. And but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the ecclesia, to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Next one. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Is any of this about the presence of God? No, it's about discipline. It's about rebuking somebody. It's about, well, if someone sins against you, confront them lovingly. Tell them one-on-one, hey, you hurt me. Hey, you offended me. If they don't listen, take two or three other people as witnesses, right? Confront them. If they don't listen, then you bring it to the ecclesia, to the church, to the body. And then he goes on to say, right, if they don't listen to the church, let them be like a Gentile or a tax collector. Basically, chuck them out. Kick them out. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. So that one right there doesn't mean that if I bind something on earth, God binds it in the spiritual realm. It doesn't mean that. It means that whatever is bound in heaven, whatever God has decided should be bound, we have the authority to bind that on the earth. We can declare that. Whatever has been loosed in heaven, whatever has been given by God and released in heaven, we have the power to release that on earth. In other words, we declare God's law. We declare his culture and we enforce his culture on earth just like it is in heaven. So he says, if you agree about these things on earth and you ask it, it will be done. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. It's about authority. It's about authority. And Jesus he's using these Old Testament scriptures about witnesses, but he also says ecclesia. And most of us have heard this before, but ecclesia is the Greek word that Jesus uses for the church. And it means gathered ones. It means called out ones. It's also the word that was used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, referring to the Jewish community of believers, the ecclesia. But it also means in the Roman Empire, it also meant when two or three Roman citizens or more got together, if they didn't have judges and if they didn't have army commanders and they were just in some village and they had some issue, if two or three or more Roman citizens got together and they applied Roman law and Roman culture to a certain situation and made a decision based on Roman law, that the power and the authority of Caesar would back them up. So what does this say about us? That if we agree that yes, this situation is ungodly and not right, God backs us up. God agrees with us, and He has given us the power and the authority to actually do something about it. It's like a person on a jury. We get presented evidence, and we're on a jury. The judge is there to just make sure that no rules are broken, that no laws are broken in the presentation of evidence, but the judge doesn't decide guilty or innocent. The jury decides guilty or innocent based on the application of the law. We are God's jury on the earth. We're gathered together for a purpose to apply God's law, God's culture, into a certain place. I'm on the Cumberland County Board of Adjustments, and we hear cases. Evidence is presented to us. People come and bring testimony. They testify. This is what happened, or this is why I'm doing this, and this is why I think this should happen. And somebody else comes and testifies and says, no, I think this is going to be bad for the city and bad for my neighborhood and bad for this, and you shouldn't do it. But guess who decides? It's not the mayor. It's not anybody else. It's us five on the Cumberland County Board of Adjustment. We get evidence presented to us, and we make the decision. We make the ruling on behalf of all the other citizens of Cumberland County. I represent all of you in this room on the Board of Adjustment. This is who we are on earth. This is who we are on earth. We are like King Solomon when these two women came with a baby, and both women were saying, "The baby is mine." And Solomon said, "What happened?" You all know that story? Yeah, most of us? Okay. We are like King Solomon in that regard. We have the power. We have been given the authority to make decisions on earth based on heavenly wisdom. We are kings. We are priests. We are ambassadors. We've been given power and authority. So here's where the challenge came to me on Friday morning, right? We're praying for this lady that she needs healing from late stage cancer. And if Jesus were physically on this earth, she would be healed. People came to Jesus and said, "Please come, my daughter's dead," or "This is going on." And He just says, "It's done. Go. It's taken care of." Like, wow, that's authority. Where did He get that? How did He get that? How does He understand that? How does He believe that? And why don't I? Why don't you? I think most of it is identity. So when the Lord hit me with that vision, I felt this faith and this conviction that, wait a second, I have been given authority in this situation. Right? And we all felt it on Friday morning. Us guys, we all felt it. It wasn't a shift in theology. It wasn't that a gift of faith just entered the room. It wasn't that the Holy Spirit came and overpowered us. It was just, we were like, hey, you know, we're just some guys and, you know, we love Jesus and we're here together and we're praying. And the Lord was like, "You're my priest. You're my ambassador. You're my jury. You can do something about this." And we were all freshly like, whoa, that's right. That's right. And when we prayed, our prayers were different than what we were praying before. Just because we reminded ourselves of what? Of identity. Right? Who we carry. But that's identity. That's identity. It reminded us of our identity. So it challenged me as I'm reading these stories of Jesus healing all these people. I'm like, wow, why don't I carry this understanding, right? in this perspective, in this mindset, 24 hours a day? Why don't I constantly walk in that? Because Jesus constantly walked in that. 24 hours a day, he knew who he was. So, I'll ask you that question. Is being a priest, is having authority, being, for lack of a better term, I'm just trying to throw pictures out here to help us, God's policeman? We have the badge, we have the authority, we have spiritual weapons, we have power. When a police officer puts on his uniform, puts on the belt with all the tools, puts the gun, has the badge, he's in his police car, people treat him differently, don't they? Than when he's just walking around in civilian clothes in Walmart. Why do they treat him differently? Because they're reminded, this is your job, this is who you are, you have power and authority. If I mess up, you can do something about it. Why don't we walk around like that? I was thinking, man, I need to get some crowns, maybe go to Burger King and get 100 crowns, and go to the toy store and get 100 badges and some robes. And if we had a special uniform to remind us 24 hours a day, I'm heaven's cop, I'm heaven's police officer, we would think differently about our identity, wouldn't we? I think we would. So, is that your default identity? Is being a priest, is being heaven's cop, is being an ambassador of the kingdom of God, is that your default identity? I know if you think about it, yeah, I believe that. But I mean, in your heart, owning it, understanding it, knowing it. When you walk into Walmart and you see someone limping, you're like, yes, an opportunity for me to enforce heaven. Do we think that? Is that your default identity? For me, often it's other identities. It's other priorities. Things would change if we walked in that identity. This is one of the things that I'm going to have to be gentle, because this actually, it's weird. How do I explain this? I don't even know how to put words to this. Just receive this with grace. Is there, you've probably, in talking to people and counseling people, and you have problems, and people have problems, and you hear certain problems kind of over and over, certain struggles over and over, and we have grace for people, right? We feel compassion for them. We understand why they do it, and God gets that, and he has compassion. But there's this new thing rising up in me that I can tell it's from God. There are some things that are starting to really bother me that I do, but unfortunately, like everyone else, I see it in other people before I see it in me, right? Like if you have anger issues, you see anger issues in other people before you do you, or whatever, I don't know, whatever you struggle with. But it's really starting to bother me. And I'll just say it like this, because I don't know how to say it, and the words aren't coming out of my mouth very well. I am realizing more than ever how much we worship ourselves. I mean, we actually worship ourselves. And it's really starting to bother me. And I'll be more even specific. We're not bowing down to ourselves. We're not, most of us are not in the mirror just you're so awesome. You're so awesome. I don't mean that. I mean giving worth-ship, right? It means value, applying value to something. It's what the word honor means. It means giving it weight or heaviness or credit or value. And I don't just mean worshiping like me, but worshiping the sinful old man mindset. I'm so screwed up, or I'm hearing things now that before I used to be like, oh, you know, God loves you and forgive yourself and, you know, let me pray with you. And I'm not condoning that thinking and I'm not condoning that behavior, but it's kind of like, I get it. And we all struggle with that. Let's fight the fight to believe right things. Right? That's the way it used to be. But now it's like this black and white where things used to be gray scale. They're just getting much more black and white. Just like, man, you are worshiping your own opinion. You are worshiping your past. You're worshiping your old identity. You are actually giving it more value and more credit than who Jesus says you are. And I'm really excited because I know this is going to change me. It's worship. We're worshiping our old man. So the Bible talks about our old nature and our old man being dead. Jesus doesn't do 10-step programs. It's a 1-step program. Come here. Get on the cross with me. Let me kill you. All your messed upness, let me kill you. All the things you find your old value and identity and security and everything else, let me just die with me on the cross. Leave it there. Let go of it. Stop giving it voice. Stop giving it value. Stop thinking about it. Stop meditating on it. Stop lifting it up above the knowledge of Christ. The Apostle Paul says that's how we tear down strongholds of the devil. Amen. We take those things that we've exalted above what God says is true, and we take them captive and we pull them down. We do that by saying, that's a bunch of bull. That's not what God says about me. That's not who I am. Get beneath me. We're worshiping ourselves. And here's the thing. I heard this when I was praying about just, God, what do you want me to say on Sunday? What are you saying to this body? I heard him say, but it came with like grace. It came with grace, and it came with love, and it came with like an impartation of faith. He said, stop worshiping yourself. Stop worshiping yourself. We can't sugarcoat it anymore. The Lord is pouring out grace. There's no more sugarcoating this stuff. It's like we're either walking in the mindset, in the identity of Jesus Christ in us, or we are worshiping and giving honor and value to our old dead man that's supposed to be in the grave. We're worshiping ourselves. Let me end with this story. And those of you that have been around for a while, you know this one, but years ago, I was in a worship meeting, and I had either an open vision, or it was I guess what you would call a trance, because I was with a bunch of people in a small room, and there were walls, and people were there, but literally my eyes were open, and I didn't see any room, I didn't see any people, I didn't hear any music. I saw nothing but this vision in front of me. And I saw the risen Jesus Christ walking towards me. The Revelation chapter 1, risen Jesus Christ. Hair white like wool, golden sash across his chest, the white robe, his feet burning like bronze, it just this light. He had a two-edged sword and stars in his hand, and he's walking towards me in power. And I was shaking as he's walking towards me, just seeing his glory and power and majesty. I was starting to shake, just watching him walk at me. And I was shocked. I heard a voice. It wasn't mine, but I heard it in my head. But it wasn't my voice. I knew it was the voice of the Holy Spirit. And the voice said, "Oh, that's what I look like." It was the Holy Spirit speaking on my behalf, saying, "Stacy, that's what you actually look like in the Spirit." He wasn't saying, "Oh, now you're Jesus Christ." No. No. But if we believe, we have been made one flesh with Him. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Everything Jesus has done has been credited to our account. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And I was like, it hit me. That's what I look like in the Spirit. Not because of anything I've done, not because of me, but simply because I've believed. I've just said, "Yes, Lord, yes. Count me in." He says, "All right, I'll kill your old man and you get me." That's what you look like. That's what you look like. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that's what you look like. When I hold that picture in front of me, when I think about that, and then I try and think about all my complaints and my past, and oh, this person hurt me, that person hurt me, it is gross. It's gross. Like, how can I even compare the two? How can I say, "But Jesus, you know, I was abandoned"? Right? I mean, you can't. You just can't do it. You can't do it. The vision went on to something else. It went on to Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And he came to Peter. And Peter said, "No, Jesus, you can't do that to me." And he said, "Wash all of me. All of me is dirty. It's not just my feet." I'm paraphrasing. And what I saw was when Jesus was washing these feet, they all had feet of bronze like Jesus. But they had some dirt on the bronze that Jesus was wiping off. And Peter had no idea. No idea that he looked like Christ in the Spirit. He was saying, I need a complete overhaul. And Jesus is like, no. I just need to get this dirt off of you. He goes on to say in John chapter 14 and 15, that same night, the same evening, the same conversation, he says, "You have been made clean by the word that I have spoken to you. You've been made clean." Peter didn't get it. I was like, wow. Now look, that's not to say we don't repent of our sins or that we don't sin. Just to say, if we are really going to be believers, if we're really going to walk this walk and be like Him and be different than the world, we have to believe what Jesus said that He has done for us and who we are, and stop exalting this dead old man. Amen? Amen? I hope you feel some grace on this. I really do. I hope you feel some grace on this, because this is not a judgmental thing. This is a, wow, we have the opportunity to be free. Let's do something fun as an act of faith, and then we're going to eat, okay? Does that sound all right? Are you guys okay? Are you sure? Okay, all right, stand up with me.
I learned this song in Australia. We learned this song in YWAM in Australia, and our boys know it. I'm just going to sing it to you so you get the gist of it in case you don't know it. And then we're going to sing something different. There's a prayer that we learned to pray in Australia, and it was the Superman. It's called the Superman Prayer. How many of you know the Superman Prayer? Just my kids and one other person. Okay, this is how it goes. Thank you, Lord, for giving me food. Thank you, Lord, for giving us food. For the friends we meet and the food we eat. Thank you, Lord, for giving us food. Amen. All right, has anyone heard that before? No? Do I need to sing it again? One more time? Okay, because you need to get the melody. Thank you, Lord, for giving us food. Thank you, Lord, for giving us food. For the friends we meet and the food we eat. Thank you, Lord, for giving us food. All right, you guys got it? You think you could sing it? All right, we're going to put different lyrics to it. Because I heard this in the prayer room this morning. Can you put that last slide up? There we go. Okay? Let you read it.
Yes.
Think we can do it? Do I need to sing it for you once? We can all do it?
Yeah.
We got it? Okay, you ready?
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord, for giving us you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us you. You're our Superman, you killed our old dead man. Thank you, Lord, for giving us you.
Yeah.
Alright, you ready to sing it again?
Yeah.
Let's sing it with some faith. Let's sing it as a declaration,
yes,
because it is true.
Yes.
We have been given Jesus Christ. We live in Him. He did take our old, sinful, broken, whiny, self-pity, hurting, abandoned, rejected, unbelieving man to the cross, and He left him in the grave. That man or woman did not get resurrected. I repeat, did not get resurrected. But we got resurrected to new life in Jesus Christ. And now we look like Him in this world, in the Spirit, right? Okay, you guys ready? With faith as a declaration. Thank you, Lord, for giving us you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us you. You're our Superman. You killed our old dead man. Thank you, Lord, for giving us you. Sing it again. Thank you, Lord, for giving us you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us you. You're our Superman. You killed our old dead man. Thank you, Lord, for giving us you. Amen.
Thank you,
Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Ha, let's do this real quick. I'm going to pray for the food. If you want to come up, if you feel like you need to just lay your old man down again, leave him in the grave and, you know, stomp some dirt over him real good so he doesn't come back up like zombie, you know, zombie you, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. I really feel like there's a gift of grace this morning, and maybe it already happened. Maybe you have the gift of grace to just walk into the back room and it's like, boom, I feel different. And the Lord's going to convict us. The Holy Spirit's going to convict us if we start worshiping that old man again and exalting Him above that Revelation chapter 1, risen Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen.